Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 13. Hosea, chapter 13. We're almost done with our study of this book. I know it's been a tremendous blessing and challenge to my own heart because there are so many things that parallel in this particular book of the Bible, parallel the history of America. We went through the Trail of Tears beginning in chapter 9 and went through the end of chapter 10. And we've done independent studies of chapters 11 and 12. And now we come to chapter 13 and 14, where Hosea begins to wrap up his series of messages. These have been a series of sermons beginning at chapter 4, where he begins to hone in and show to the children of Israel the consequences of their choices. The title of this message is A Series of Deadly Choices. A Series of Deadly Choices. And I hope that we can make application to our own hearts, not only as a nation, but also as individuals, that when you make choices and you go outside the will of God in the making of your choices, you will receive the consequences that go with those choices. There's no getting around it. There's no escaping it. You cannot, as a nation, sin, and there not be national consequences for that sin. We've tried to illustrate and show that God in heaven looks down and He sees the different guideposts of time in which He deals with a nation, and He brings to the attention of that nation the different points in time whenever that nation turned away from God and all the consequences that flow from that. Israel went through a period of time of awakenings during these days, but they never had an extensive, long-lasting effect. They were short-term. I'm here to say that most of our awakenings that America have had have been short-term. They have not lasted for very long. If you want to go back and look at other nations as well, there are some preachers that love to dwell on different issues, such as in Wales, the Great Welsh Revival that took place, and they like to point today and say, oh, that continues to this day, and yet there is so much compromise in that nation today. It is not what it once was. It was only a temporary reprieve from the iniquity of the hour. There was, yes, a tremendous turning to God, but it didn't last. I read of one preacher 20 years after the fact that said, the first thing that we saw after the Great Welsh Revival was a turning back to the great hymns of the faith and going back to the testimonies, but says now 20 years past, the music is gone in our churches. Now this was a preacher, pastor in Wales, telling about what had happened. Within 20 years, the music was leaving. It was following the trends of all the other things that were happening in Europe at that time. Awakenings come and awakenings go, and I thank God for them. But please understand this, they were not long-lasting. They were temporary. The same thing happened with Israel. God would send a reprieve, but they would go right back to their sin and right back to their iniquity. This particular chapter, as Hosea continues to preach, points out the deadly choices that Israel had made and the consequences of those choices. What God was going to do as a result. I hope every teenager, every child that's here will listen. There are some choices that really don't matter. Now, you may have made a choice this morning to have eggs instead of cereal. All right? Now, long term, I don't know what that choice is going to make in your life. All right? I don't know if your sugar pops this morning is going to destroy your health going forward. Maybe you should have had eggs this morning, or maybe you should have had wheat toast instead. I don't know. But some decisions of life really are not long-lasting type choices. They're temporary. The clothes that you put, you made a choice this morning about what suit you would wear or what tie you would wear, men or ladies, what dress you would wear. Last week, my brother and I picked the same tie. All right. He looked at me and said, why did you pick that tie this morning? And I said, well, why did you pick that tie this morning? Now, we had the same tie. And now, that happens every once in a while. And you said, I wish I'd have picked a different tie. I'm wearing the same tie my brother had on today, you know. But that's not an earth-shattering choice. All right? No one is taken out and hung from a tree because we both wore the same Bell's Outlet tie. All right? There's no eternal consequence for that, is there? Some choices don't matter. But you know what's happened today? Our vision of eternal choices has been lowered so low that people today, when you think about eternity, they don't care. Just give me my TV, give me some food, and I'll be happy. Or give me my computer or my technological devices, and I'll be happy. I don't care about eternity. I'll take care of that when the time comes. But you know what? The time never comes because it was usually already gone. The opportunities that were given were taken away. Now, there were four choices that are highlighted here. Four choices that are highlighted by Hosea in this passage of Scripture that Israel made that were deadly choices. I'm going to give you the four, and then we're going to start in on this study. I don't know how far we're going to get, but I want us to think carefully of these four deadly choices that they made. Number one, they chose amusement over true worship of God. That's found in the first three verses. They chose amusement over the true worship of God. Number two, they chose destruction rather than deliverance. Now you might say, well, nobody chooses destruction. People make that choice almost on a daily basis. Foolish choices. Just foolish type stuff. I couldn't help but think about the Olympian Michael Phelps. He was just a shadow of his former self last night. Came in fourth place in his division. Won that particular one the last time he was there. But I couldn't help but think about the last 4 years of Michael Phelps' life. Did you hear what happened? He was caught several times. He was filmed with a device for breathing in marijuana. Right? He was getting stoned on marijuana after his Olympic championship. I mean, he had lots of money. He got lots of endorsements after his Olympic wins with all those things. A famous picture of him standing there in his bathing suit with all of his medals there on his chest. And then 6 months later, he's stoned out on marijuana. It's taken a toll. The ability to be able to think through what he needs to do is not there anymore because his mind has been stoned out on marijuana. Don't anybody believe for one second that that's not a dangerous drug. Everybody's wanting to legalize it in America today. The mayor of New York, we want to legalize marijuana, but we want to make sure that you can't have any sodas. They're bad for you. I want to tell you something. This is what's happened. The ability to reason is almost gone today in America. Anybody that is trained in just normal thinking can see right through that one. We're going to take away your soda. That's bad for you. Bad, bad, bad. But let's legalize marijuana. That's good for you. What? There's not a sane doctor in this world that would tell you that. Unless you're out in California, which, by the way, this week, Los Angeles outlawed the marijuana. You know why? Because they've got stoned people all over the place, wrecking cars, killing people. Didn't see that one coming. Why? Our ability to think clearly is going in America. Mark it down, folks. Our ability to reason rationally is gone because we've been told to think how? Emotionally. We make our choices and our decisions on an emotional level. What feels good? It feels good to smoke pot. Okay? So that's why we do. There's no attention to consequences. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we're not careful, every one of our kids from Grace Bible Church will end up in the same boat. That can't happen. Yes, it can. It's happening today. Wake up. Wake up. We're watching America's youth that have gone to fundamental churches going out and are living like the devil out in the world. And they don't know how to take a stand. And they don't know how to say no. They don't know how to say no anymore. No, I won't do that. That's not right. Oh, we don't want to do that. People look down on us. We want to, you know, they'll think that we're kind of weirdos. Well, let them think that. If you haven't noticed, the world's full of weirdos. You meet them all the time on the street. I don't understand a 30-something with a mohawk haircut and his hair dyed all kinds of colors, but we sat near one not too long ago. All kinds of chains and stuff hanging all over him and lip piercings and so forth. And that's rational. That makes sense, brother. Does it? To torture your body and to put all that paraphernalia on and cut your hair weird and cut all kinds of colors and so forth, that's normal. But don't you talk about not wanting to do wrong. Oh, that's bad. That means you're something's going on up there. Been interesting to me to listen at the attacks against Chick-fil-A. Mr. O'Pager alluded to it this morning. I had no idea he was going to mention that, but that was what I wanted to share with you. Two mayors say they're going to block Chick-fil-A from coming into their cities. Okay? If Chick-fil-A's not welcome in Chicago, you know you got trouble.
The values of Chick-fil-A are not the values of Chicago. Wink, wink, and nod, nod to the mob.
You know? The pomp and the pride, that Boston mayor that got up, you know, we're going to work very hard to make sure no Chick-fil-A comes into Boston. Well, just eat your little Boston beans, buddy. You know what they're upset? They're not upset with chicken. They're not upset with coleslaw. They're upset that marriage is right, that the Bible's right. Look out, everybody. This is where we're going in America today. You wouldn't have heard this 40 years ago. Even in Chicago where all the mobs were running, you wouldn't hear that. Why? Because there was a little bit of respect for this book. There used to be respect for this book. But not anymore. It's just in little pockets here and there. Faithful churches, faithful people that love this book. You say, well, I don't believe that. I think that's still way off in the future. All you have to do is look at the lifestyle of the people going to church. Don't you see it? They've made choices that are contrary to this book, just like Israel. And with those choices are going to be consequences. You can't deny it. You can live in your fog bank world if you want to. But what you need to do is put on the clear glasses of the Word of God and see it for yourself, because that's exactly what Hosea did with the people of Israel of his day. Now, number one, choosing amusement over true worship of God. Now look at these verses. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All right? They've been creative. Isn't that a wonderful word? Listen, creative really should only be used of God. He's the only one to create. See, to create, you have to have nothing and make something with it. All we have is something that God made. And we put them together and whatever. And everybody said, oh, how creative. Yeah, but you didn't make the paint. You didn't make the canvas. And you didn't build that. Did you hear that? Some of you hadn't woke up yet. That's all been in the news for the last 2 weeks. Okay? You didn't build that. God did. But oh, how we like to take credit for that. Oh, how we like to take credit for things, you know. Choosing amusement over true worship. Notice here, according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice, now notice this last phrase here, this is important, kiss the calves. Kiss the calves. What is that? That's amusement. That's amusement. They made the calves and, oh, look at my creative calf. Come over here and kiss it. All right? Now, what benefit is it? I want us to think for just a moment here. This is so important. When Joseph brought his two sons to be blessed by Jacob, God prompted Jacob to exalt Ephraim over the elder son. I want to give you a little history here about Ephraim and kissing calves. All right? Ephraim's exaltation in Israel was apparent in various phases of the nation's early history. Judges 8:1-3, we see that. Ephraim's true power was not felt until an Ephraimite named Jeroboam led the revolt against Rehoboam, marking the split of the kingdom of Israel. Remember that? Where was Jeroboam from? He was from Ephraim, exalted over Manasseh. Now, this same Ephraimite, Jeroboam, simultaneously introduced calf worship to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember when he gathered the 10 tribes and they centered their power up in Samaria? And so what did he do? I'm going to give the people what they wanted all along. We had to keep worshiping and traveling all the way down there to Jerusalem to worship. Not anymore, not under my reign, not on my watch. So what does he do? He introduced calf worship. Oh, that was pagan. That was from the past. A lot of Canaanites remembered that. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. And as a result of that introduction, he sealed the nation's death. In Israeli thought, Hosea is correct in stating that Ephraim died. Did you see that here in our passage? Verse 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he what? He died. Now Hosea is correct here. The nation died when they began to worship Baal. Now this goes back to their own economy. Fully devoted to the realm of death, the people performed absurdities like kissing calves, golden calves, paying homage to them. Having cut themselves off from God and His righteousness, Israel's sin increased like an unchecked infection. The inevitable result of that infectious increase of sin was the complete dissipation of the nation, pictured in verse 3, by the morning cloud, the dew, the chaff, and the smoke of our chimney, referenced here. Notice this in verse 3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud. What is a morning cloud? That's just a cloud that floats along up in the lower atmosphere. We see it floating along, goes on by. See lots of those. Is there any benefit? Well, maybe when it blocks out the sun. But it just keeps right on moving. It has no benefit, doesn't bring any rain. It's just a morning cloud. Secondly, the early dew that passeth away. You get up in the morning, you go outside, and there's dew on the grass. But by 9 o'clock, it's all gone. Whatever benefits were to be gained by that are not long away. They still have dew out in the Midwest where they're having a terrible drought right now. We need to watch that one, folks. I'm telling you, right in the breadbasket of America, you can draw a big circle. Goes from Arizona all the way over to the Midwest near Illinois. Big circle there. Haven't had rain in a long time. They still have dew, but what good is it? They're out there plowing their corn under right now because it's so dried out, there's no way. It's dead. So they're plowing it all under. I wonder why that is. Some of those areas, Betsy Fraser said they haven't had rain in their area for a year and a half. Can you imagine if this area had not had any drop of water for a year and a half, what this country would look like? Our annual rainfall in this area is around 66 inches of rain a year. Looks like we're going to exceed that this year. The Lord's been good to us in that regard. But can you imagine not getting a drop for a year and a half? Now, the inevitable result of the infectious increase of sin was complete destruction of the nation till they became just like chaff and smoke from a chimney. Smoke from a chimney means that there's a fire inside. There's a fire inside. And the picture is here that God's fire of judgment is burning and you can see the smoke. Now it's localized right now. It hasn't spread very far, but the fire has started. And I want you to know this, folks, and you may disagree with me, but I think the fire has started in the United States of America. You can see the smoke. And all we have left is chaff because the wheat's gone. Now, what these verses tell us is that Ephraim became insubstantial, irrelevant, empty of value as a nation. Kissing golden calves is amusement with a man-made image. Amusement. This golden calf was eye candy. Have you heard that expression before? Eye candy. Looks good on the outside, but there's no substance. There's no benefit to it. The calf could not speak. The calf could not reason. The calf could not offer any assistance. Yet it was adored and loved by the population. It reveals utter purposelessness and uselessness when people adore a golden calf. Is that not what we've come to in America today? Where God has been thrown out, where God is not adored and loved, but rather the idea of a deity. And you can put whatever you want to in it. I shared that with you last week. Some of the comments that we read. Where as long as you just worship some form of deity, that's good enough. No, it's not. You must come to know the true and the living God. Let me read to you a quote from Dr. Neil Postman. Dr. Postman has been dead for a number of years, but he wrote a book in 1985 entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. Maybe you've heard of that book. He was a professor up there at New York University for most of his tenure and died at age 67, I think, of pancreatic cancer. But he gave some insight into the culture from a secular viewpoint. He was not a believer. He was a secular professor, but he used his head. He could see what was going on. Listen, as he writes, when a population becomes distracted by trivia. Now, you listen to where it's going now? When a population becomes distracted by trivia, when a cultural life is redefined as a perpetual round of entertainment, what does that sound like? Now, he wrote this in 1984. Actually, he started on the book in the 70s, never did get to finish it until the mid-80s, and he added a lot to his book as a result of all the changes that were made during that time. When a population becomes distracted by trivia, when a cultural life is redefined as a perpetual round of entertainment, when serious public conversation becomes a form of baby talk, right? Number four, when in short a people become an audience and their public business is a vaudeville act, then a nation finds itself at risk. Culture death is clearly possible. Now, he was writing from a secular viewpoint. Culture. He was concerned about culture, a good culture. All right? Now, what are we concerned about? We're concerned about hearts being saved. But what he does is he puts his finger right on where America was in the 70s and 80s. And where is it today? Have we gone back? No, we've gone forward. Forward is the cry today. Let's keep going what we're doing. Let's go deeper into the unknown. We're going to explore areas that were always taboo. Why are we doing this? To entertain ourselves? It's one vaudeville act after another, is it not, in culture today? And sadly enough, our government leaders have almost turned into a vaudeville act. Well, you have different characters on the scene that get up in front of a television camera and they say things that the average person can't even understand because they don't even understand what they're saying. I'm going to get on a side note here, but you know what babies and children need to hear from a daddy? They need to hear a daddy's voice. They need to hear a man talking. Goochie, 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 goo. Isn't that nice? We talk like this with our children, whatever. And then when we get serious with them, they say, who was that? Who was that? Where did he come from? Because they didn't know who that was. All they knew was, getcha, you. And let's go play all the time. You know what? Let mama have that voice with the children. Let's have some daddies. And I'm not saying that we ought to be stupid about it. But what I am saying is our culture has lost the male voice. Just listen to the music that's out there in the world. It's all men with high voices. It is. And what have we done in the church today? We've brought quartets in there that the men are singing higher than the women. How do they do that? They go to a falsetto voice and everybody's going, yeah, yeah, give it to us. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven, you're going to be shocked when you hear the male choir sing. We've lost manhood today. There goes Pastor Todd ranting again. I'm telling you folks, you better be paying attention to what's going on around you. We're losing what's valuable. And what are we getting in exchange? Something that's insubstantial. Something that won't last. It's just a fad that comes through and passes away. This is what Neil Postman said. Our children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see. That is a striking statement to me. Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see. I will not see what Elizabeth and John and Brian and Greg will see. I'll be gone if the Lord tarries. What message do I want to send to a generation that I won't see? You think about that for just a moment. You know what message we're sending? It's the message of insubstantial. I watched as they were having prayer vigils for the victims that died in Colorado, and I was angry. As they were singing a hymn, the majority of the congregation had their cell phones out and they were all doing this. During the prayer time, during the singing time, whenever the different individuals. Now, it was ecumenical. There wasn't a whole lot to it, spiritually singing, but at least show respect. But there they were, getting a picture of it so I can put it on Facebook. I was here. Who cares? What was the purpose? It was lost. It was lost. It's just, well, my respect was just showing up. Doesn't matter what I did when I was there. It was just showing up. I have to show up. Listen, you need to do more than just show up. There needs to be some substance to it. We have gone to an amusement system in our churches today, and we're not worshiping God. We're not worshiping God. If you could sit in a pew and be texting during the service, something's wrong with you. Did you hear me? Something's wrong with you. This is God's time. You ought to center your heart and your attention and everything about you on God's time. And if that upsets you, I hope it'll help you to think for just a moment. What's more important? My message to so-and-so to meet me at a restaurant at 1 o'clock? Or is it important that I hear God's Word? I'm going to tell you something. When you stand before a mighty God, whether it's at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne one day, you're going to look back and you're going to say, why was I so foolish? Why was I so foolish as to waste that opportunity in amusement? What is amusement? Muse. What does it mean to muse? Muse means to think and to meditate. Amusement means the exact opposite. It means not to think or to meditate. And that's where Israel had come. They had sunk to a low level where now they stopped kissing babies and now they were kissing calves. Is there any value in kissing a calf? No, the calf doesn't know because it's not real. It's a hunk of metal. But going over there and laying hands upon its horns and then planting a big old kiss on there as the people were worshiping. You know what's sad? When you think back to the time when the children of Israel made the golden calf when Moses was on Mount Sinai, you know what they call that? We're told this later on in the Old Testament. They called the golden calf Yahweh. Did you get that? They called it Yahweh. We can finally kiss God. That's amusement. There's no reason in that. God cannot be seen. God is spirit, and they that would worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. But what have they done? So we're going to make a golden calf. We're going to call it Yahweh. And we're going to kiss it. That's what they had sunk to. An Ephraimite, Jeroboam, had introduced calf worship, and this is what it had sunk to, a level of amusement. Baby talk, vaudeville acts, entertainment, trivia. Let me tell you something. When you study history, don't just study it for the facts involved. You know why you should study history? So you can see God's hand at work. and see consequences of choices and decisions made by nations. America has committed national sins, and there are going to be national consequences just like. And one of the great sins of this country is that we have honored amusement over the true worship of God. As a nation, we've honored amusement over the true worship of God. No nation has ever recovered from that, ever. Not one example from the Bible when they've gone to that state. We've got three more to share with you that we, Lord willing, we'll get into. We're going to take our time with this because this is the conclusion of the book. And there are so many parallels here. The sins against love. Sins against love. Amusement over the true worship of God. Did you worship God this morning? Have you and I, as we've gathered in this place, did we worship Him this morning? Or were we amusing ourselves thinking about what we're going to do this week and where we're going to go, what we're going to have for lunch today, and thinking about, you know, I forgot about this for tonight. I need to pick that up. Wait a minute. Is that worship? What's the answer? No. This is where we are today. This is where we are today. And by God's grace, you and I can be a lighthouse in this world that's amusing itself to death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it needs to be a great work done in our hearts. Lord, we're so distracted today. We're so distracted we can hardly put 30 minutes together to listen to a message anymore because we've got so much going on. We've got so many things to do, places to go, people to meet, jobs to do, tasks to perform. But those things don't rise to the level of worship. And I pray, dear Father, that you might stir up our hearts. Lord, we're sinking in America. The ship is going under the waves, and I'm afraid we're polishing the brass as the ship goes down. We're doing things that are insubstantial, that don't make any difference. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Bring about sincere conviction, Father, in our hearts, for focusing on secondary matters and not focusing on the primary matter, and that is that Christians gather to worship Thee. We sing praises to worship Thee. We pray to Thee in order to see Your hand work in our hearts and lives. But I'm afraid so many times we're just amusing ourselves. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and expose the sin that is there, that You might challenge us today, this very hour, to confess our sin of amusing ourselves and get back to the true worship of Thee. That when we sing, that we mean the words that we say. When we pray, that we mean the words, not just trying to couch them in language that sounds impressive, but rather that we're actually talking to Thee. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would work using the word that we've learned this morning. Help us in the choices that we make. Discernment is making right choices based upon Thy Word, not based upon what I like, not based upon what's going to set me in good stead in the world, but rather what's right. What is right according to Thy Word? Lord, help us to make those kind of choices. They may not be popular, they may not put money in our wallets, they may not set us in good stead with this world, but Lord, they'll be right decisions that will be honored by Thee, and that's what's important. Father, bless Your Word and work in hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.